Jesus refuted all those, but he did say that not one part of the law, the prophets, did he come to change, nullify. He fulfilled them in every way, in every sense in himself. But they still stand. The moral law still stands for every human being, and for us especially, as our guide. So this morning, what was the very first crime that took place that one human being committed to another? Sorry? Murder. Murder, absolutely. Now we know that Cain, but we can tell by the text, he deliberately led his brother out into the field with the intent to take his life. And what was at the cause of that? What was the root of that? That caused him to do that, or say, led him to do that? It was anger. Anger. He was angry at God, but more importantly, he was angry at his brother, because his brother was accepted by God and he wasn't. And so there was, right at the very root of this, was anger. Hatred. Hatred. And ever since that day, in that field, all those thousands of years ago, murder has been a constant, reoccurring thing in human society. You know, we hear about it through the media, we see it on television, we hear of mass murders, we hear of serial killers, people who just kill for pleasure, being brought to justice, being put in prison for life, and in some places around the world, actually suffering capital punishment for their crimes. In other words, put to death by state execution. This murder that Cain carried out was particularly heinous in many ways, because A, it was the first murder, and they were very close to, in a sense, they were a lot closer in a way to God than what we are today. And so the laws of God were far fresher and more implanted in their brain, in their thinking, than, say, today. So it was a terrible thing to actually kill another human being, and it was his brother, blood brother. And in every way, he knew that he was breaking God's command, and he knew because he was defiling God's divine law. We know this because we only have to read in the scripture there in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, how that has passed into our culture now, isn't it? The thing is, this is what is so sad about our society today. So much individualism, and it's in the church as well, that we don't see ourselves responsible for another person. And yet, the Word of God tells us we are responsible for our brothers. Who is our brother? Who is our neighbour? Everyone. And especially those in God's family. So, we are responsible. Our actions have a reaction or an influence in other people's lives. And so, we are responsible for other people around us. Absolutely. We can't just walk away. And Cain knew the punishment, because later on in verse 13, he said, "My punishment is more than I can bear." So he knew he'd done wrong. And he knew that he was going to have to suffer punishment for his wrong. But the first actual stated offence against this act of murder is not stated until Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, when Noah was being spoken to by God. And God said, "I will hold everybody accountable for others that we have dealings with." And he goes on to say, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." So we have there clearly in the Word of God, and if we believe the infallible, inerrant Word of God, the punishment for murder, intentional killing, premeditated killing, is death. Because we have defiled the image of God. That's the reason for it. We have defiled, because every human being is made in the image of God. Whether they recognize it or not, they are created in the image of God. So when somebody takes the life of another, they are defiling the image of God. And so it is a heinous offense. When we take another person's life in an illegal way, we are trampling and defiling the sacredness of God, the image of God. Now, the commandment that Jesus is referring to is obviously in the Decalogue. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And it says, "You shall not murder." Now, it's deliberately said murder, although some people would interpret it as kill, because there is a difference between murder and killing. The commandment does not prohibit all forms of killing of a human being. And we as Christians have to acknowledge that. It does condemn criminal killing. But there are allowances for capital punishment, as we've just read there in Genesis chapter 9. It also for just warfare, in defense, or self-defense, or defense of another person. There is a justification there for the killing of another. Accidental killing as well, and self-defense, as I've already said. But the commandment is against the killing of another human being for personal reasons. Does that make sense? In other words, it's out of my anger, my rage, or I want to get back at somebody. So a personal reason. For whatever reason, that is illegal, and it is against God's law. Now we know Jesus said that the person who's behind every murder is Satan. It's inspired by him because he was the first murderer, as Jesus said. He was the very first murderer, right from the very beginning. But even though he is the inspiration behind all this, if you want to call it that way, we cannot blame him for it, because all evil comes where? From where? From our hearts, Jesus said. Absolutely. From our hearts come murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. We do not simply sin because Satan made me do it. You know, you often hear children say that, don't they? "Oh, I'm sorry, Mummy. Satan made me do it." We can't blame our social circumstances. You often hear, "Oh, they were a criminal because of their upbringing or their conditions." We can't blame that. We can't blame the fact that we were stressed or we had bad influences or we were on drugs or whatever caused us. These might be a slight cause to it. This might be a reason behind it, but we cannot blame those things, because when we sin, we deliberately make a choice to sin. It is an act of the will. And here, in this particular piece of scripture about murder, Jesus is really attacking all that self-confidence you hear about people when they say, "Well, I'll be acceptable to God because I've never hurt anybody. I've never killed anybody." You hear it so often, so often. But you see, even though we might be completely innocent of actually committing the act of murder, Jesus says that we're all guilty of the first step of murder, and that is anger at another and hatred of another. Because that's what lies behind every murder, is hatred and anger. But you see, in our culture today, people do not see anger and hatred as a sin. is one of those acceptable things now. As long as I don't actually express it, it's only internal, and so it's okay. But Jesus is saying that these things in our hearts are even worse, equal to or worse than the actual act of murder. Amazing. So that what does that make every one of us? It makes every one of us a potential murderer. We are all capable of committing murder. And so what Jesus is showing us here, three things. He's showing us how it affects our view of ourselves. It shows us how it affects our worship of God. And it shows, also he shows, how it affects our relationships with others. So first of all, how does it affect our view of ourselves? Like I say, Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is actually shattering all ideas of self-righteousness. He is shattering the whole idea that there's anything in us that's okay. That we're not, in some way, not sinful. We are sinful throughout of our whole life and being. Everything is tainted with sin. So the idea that I haven't done this or I haven't done that is a myth. And sadly, throughout history, just like the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought there's one sin I have not committed. At least one sin I haven't committed, I haven't actually murdered somebody. Whatever else they might have done, I've never actually killed somebody. And we hear that time and time again today. See, according to the rabbinic tradition, as with all cultures today, murder was just strictly limited to the act of carrying out murder. Taking somebody's life. But we find here, from what Jesus is saying, that the righteousness that God requires for us to enter into heaven has to be that which surpasses the Pharisees and the scribes. And so what Jesus is saying to us and saying to those on the hill there on that day is, let me tell you, this is what the scriptures tell us about God's truth on this matter. You are not innocent of murder just because you have not actually physically took another person's life. Murder is much deeper than that. It originates in the heart, not in the hands. It starts with evil thoughts, regardless of whether or not you actually carry out those thoughts. If you've just had the thought, you're actually guilty of murder. So what does that say about all of us here this morning? We're all guilty of murder. We're all guilty of murder, Jesus is telling us. Because when we are angry, when we hate another, when we curse another, when we malign another, when we slander another, we're actually committing murder. Can you imagine how those people felt on the hillside around Jesus at that time? You know? He's actually saying to them, you're all guilty of murder. And that murder, that penalty, is exactly the same as the penalty for murder. Death. Death. So it's possible. This is what's amazing. People can't find it hard to believe that you could be the most law-abiding citizen. You can actually put on the greatest show, and yet you could be just as guilty of murder as the convicted murderer on death row. Just as guilty as the man who's waiting to be executed on death row. You might never have been in a fight. You might never have punched somebody or lost your temper in that way. But in your heart, you've had the most murderous attitude, the most hated attitude towards somebody. Worse than any serial killer. The fact that you never actually expressed it, that anger and that hatred is still there, deep-rooted in your heart. And you would happily see that person dead. We are a murderer. The fact that we might fear the consequences or cowardice, or the fact that we didn't get the opportunity to do it, or that doesn't diminish the guilt, because the thought was there, the intent was there. Clarence Darrow was a famous criminal lawyer, and he once said, "Everyone is a potential murderer. I've not killed anyone, but I frequently get a satisfaction out of the obituary notices." Hatred is a joy killer. It colours the whole of your life. And often, hatred leads to murder. Anger is the beginning of murder. The Apostle John said, "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Which, as I say, makes us all guilty, because who of us has never hated another person? Can we honestly put our hand up and say, "I've never hated anybody"? Not one of us. When I was at school, there was a man, a young guy, who was a bit of a bully. And I didn't particularly like bullies, and I was stupid enough to try and stand up to some of these bullies. And we were in morning assembly, and this guy kept kicking the back of my chair to try and provoke me. And I turned around and I said to him, "You know, you think you're big. You know, just act your age. Oh, I'll get you outside afterwards." And I said, "Yeah, whatever." So anyway, outside in the playground, he came up with all his mates, because they always have a group of mates with them, don't they, to egg them on. Surrounded me. And I thought, I must not retaliate. I must not lash out first. So I stood there, and he tried to sort of talk me down and belittle me. And I said, "You think you're big? You're not as big as you are. Without your friends, you're nobody." And he said, "Oh, I'm going to hit you." And I said, "Go on then." Stupid thing. He did. He punched me in the face. And my nose went... I said, "Oh, did you feel good?" He went, "Yeah." I said, "Well, do it again then." So he did. And so he thumped me twice. And blood everywhere. And the prefects came out and saw this going on. And they just took us both in as being guilty of fighting. And I was innocent. I still got disciplined by the headmaster, because I was involved in a fight, even though I did no retaliation. The turn of that story is that a few years later, I was in the Air Force and I was home on leave. And my mother said to me, I can't remember the guy's name now, he said, "You know such and such?" I said, "Oh yeah, he was a right bully at school." "Oh well, he was out riding his motorbike the other day. He crashed and he was killed." I don't want to tell you the thought that went through my... It was evil. What turned my heart really was the fact that he had a young lady on the back with him, and she was also killed. It made me even more angry at him. But as a Christian, I wasn't a Christian then, but that's no excuse. I really rejoiced at the fact that this guy had died. Isn't that wicked? Really, it's wicked. Terribly wicked. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they believed that they were not bad people because they hadn't actually committed murder. But they had had all the heartfelt things just the same as everybody else. Just like everybody else does today. So like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18, when he stood up and he went, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I'm such a wonderful person." And yet, Jesus said he was a worse sinner than the sinner who couldn't look up and beat his breast and said, "Lord God, I'm a sinner." We have to be realistic about ourselves. This is what Jesus is saying here in this passage. We are just like that. We are guilty of murder. Experts tell us that hatred brings a person closer to murder than any other emotion. And hatred is nothing more than an extension of anger. And anger leads to hatred, which leads to murder. in the heart, even if it's not actually carried out. So for those who still insist on saying, I've never really had thoughts like that, Des. I had an old lady once who said to me, I don't know, Pastor, you keep going on about sin. I really don't sin very often at all, because I didn't do anything. Missed the mark somewhere along the way, but anyway. But if we insist on saying, I've never really had thoughts like that toward anyone in my life, in verse 22, Jesus gives us three examples of how we are guilty. The first one is anger. Like I said before, anger. He said, but if I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. If we're angry at another person, we're guilty. See, as I say, Jesus does not condemn holy righteous anger, only anger that's selfish and self-seeking. We get angry at people because they hurt us. That's wrong. If we're angry because of something, some injustice to another, that's righteous. But we must not dwell on that anger either. Slander. Who hasn't said something terrible about another person? You know, Jesus says, if you say the word raka, well, we don't really know what that really means. That's why it's transliterated literally, because we've got no real idea what it means. But some have come up with the idea that maybe it's like saying someone's a brainless idiot or stupid or a blockhead, you know, something like that. It's a term of arrogant contempt for another person. In other words, we're slandering them. And when we slander somebody made in the image of God, who are we really slandering? God. Even if they're not a believer. And that is the equivalent of what in God's eyes? Murdering somebody. Contempt is the murdering of the heart. And then verse 22 is condemnation. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now the word fool is the Greek word moros, and it means stupid. It means dull. And it's a word that we use in the English language for moron. And I got called a moron at school by my teachers quite often. And I think it was quite justified as well. But anyway. And in the Greek, it means an obstinate person. It means a godless person. And then when we look at the Hebrew meaning of the word, because obviously that was very much in the Aramaic, Mara means to rebel against. So when you call somebody a fool in this context, you're actually accusing them of being stupid, obstinate, and godless. That's what Jesus has behind this meaning here. So to call somebody a fool, and we know in the Word of God in the Psalms, anybody who says there is no God is a fool. It's the same as cursing them and murdering them. And that is worthy of eternal punishment of the fire of hell. Jesus said that. The Son of God. So how does it affect our worship of God? Well, again, Jesus shows how sins of anger and hatred affect this relationship with God by shattering all ideas that we have of self-righteousness. Our sins of anger and hatred mean we are guilty and worthy of hell. Every one of us. Now, every Jew knew that sin causes a breach, a dividing in their relationship with God. And so they brought sacrifices and offerings, and their whole idea was to restore their relationship with God. So this scene that Jesus has set up here, offering your gift at the altar, would have been very familiar to them. They would have known exactly what he was getting at. As he says in verse 23 and 24, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, don't come and worship me if you have unresolved conflict, hatred, loathing for another person, because I will ignore it. Ignore your worship. It means nothing to me. You might come and put money in the offering. You might come and sing worship. You might go out and evangelize. But that doesn't hold any credit with God if you hold loathing, hatred, and distrust in your heart. And if you know that somebody else has something against you, you don't just brush it under the carpet. You should go and seek what that issue is and seek to be reconciled with that person. For many years, I hated my mother. Deeply hated my mother. In fact, I could have killed her a couple of times for the way she treated my father. And I wanted nothing to do with her for years. And then Jesus came into my life and showed me forgiveness. So how could I not forgive my mother? And I sought that reconciliation with my mother. And I still don't agree with many of the things that she did, but I don't hate her. I don't hate her. I thank God for that. Leonardo da Vinci, the great painter, was painting the picture of the Last Supper. You've seen it. It's a famous painting. And he had a really bitter, intense argument with a fellow painter, because there was a lot of rivalry between them all. And Leonardo was so enraged by this person that he decided to paint the face of his rival on the face of Judas. What an insult that is. Anyway, it was there for everybody to see. And everybody who looked at the painting knew exactly who that person's face was. But when he was coming near to finishing the painting, he was trying to paint the face of Jesus. And he couldn't. It just wouldn't come. And in his heart, he began to realize that there was this hatred, this loathing he had for this other man was the reason why he couldn't actually do it. So he went and sought to be reconciled with this person. And he painted another face onto the painting. And then he was able to paint the face of Christ. If there is any animosity or sin of any sort in our heart, then we cannot be honest in our worship to God. We don't have integrity because we are not at one with those around us. We cannot be at one with God. Nearly 1,000 years before Jesus, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And that's the truth. If you cherish sin, hatred, anger, God will not listen to you. That's what it means that we forgive others their sins, so our sins are forgiven also. The prophet Samuel said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Much better to obey God and do all that God would have do. And then we know that our worship is acceptable to Him. And how does it affect our relationship with others? Verses 25 and 26. Jesus uses the illustration of a common practice that when somebody owed money and they wouldn't pay, they would take them to court to have that debt paid. And what Jesus is saying is that if there is any animosity between us and another, or them to us, we should seek reconciliation long before it gets so bad that we're imprisoned by it. That's what Jesus is saying here. You know, the British novelists William Thackeray and Charles Dickens, they were rivals in writing, and they were good friends, but they had a bitter argument, a vicious quarrel. And just before Christmas in 1863, they actually chanced upon each other in London, and they refused to speak. But Thackeray was so pricked in his conscience that as he walked away, he turned and he grabbed Dickens's hand. And he said to his friend, "I just can't stand the bitterness that's between us, the coldness that's between us." And so Dickens was touched, and they reconciled there and then and shook hands, and their friendship was restored. They were reconciled to one another. Days later, Thackeray died suddenly, and another who was reflecting on this saw Dickens standing over the grave of Thackeray. He said, he wrote in his memoirs, "The next time I saw Dickens, he was standing at the grave of his rival. He must have rejoiced, I thought, that he had shaken hands so warmly a few days before." The time for reconciliation to anyone is now. The same as the day of salvation is now. It's no good leaving it till tomorrow. Tomorrow might be too late. They might be taken away. You might be taken away. And then that reconciliation never really takes place properly. Salvation. You might go to stand before God tomorrow, and if you've not committed your heart to Christ, it's too late. Today is the day for reconciliation, both with God and with other people around us. You know, don't allow bitterness and hatred to be in your heart. Don't let sin separate you from God, from the love of God. Don't let sin separate you from other people. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And in teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, what did he say? "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive the sins of others." And the Apostle John writes, the Apostle of Love, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belongs to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." See, none of us, sadly, have full, complete, right attitudes. We all fail in every aspect of our lives. We're tainted with sin. And the whole idea of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude, Jesus is directing us to himself. He is showing us how impossible it is to be right with God except through Christ. The whole purpose is to drive us towards the righteousness of Jesus, the blood of Christ shed on the cross. That is the only way. Even though we strive to do our best, the one thing that gains us entry into heaven, into the eternal place with God, is the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ that we receive when we surrender our lives totally to Jesus. And we stop trying to do it our way and do it his way, the perfect way. Jesus takes away all our sense of self-righteousness so that we might rely on him fully and totally. So brothers and sisters, if you have any unresolved issues with another, don't wait for them to make the first move. You make the first move, and God will bless you through that. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, because I think the one thing that's so desperately needed